it's been the same companion to the wave.
Sorry.
What are you suggesting, Henry?
I'm just checking. I was in my shadow. I'm showing you.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah, in the video she said,
well, apologies if anybody has heard me preach this at Crag, but it was short notice, so Barnabas it is for today. We have just had a series of pretty full-on sermons, haven't we? We've looked at some pretty deep stuff, both theologically, travelling from Genesis to Revelation to see God's big picture, his plan from the beginning to give us a way back to him through Jesus after we'd chosen to go our own way. But then we picked up on what the Bible teaches us consistently about some hefty issues facing us today. Christian approach to climate change and creation, to human sexuality within the Christian church, and last week to racial justice, or indeed racial injustice. And they're big issues, and people are challenged by them and hold varying opinions about them. And for all sorts of reasons, believers especially can struggle with these things. What the Bible teaches us as Christians may conflict with what we would prefer to believe. And that's really, really hard. Who said that being a believer was going to be easy? Certainly not Jesus. So maybe that's why he chose a group of followers, so that they could support one another, encourage one another when things got tough. We need each other to stay strong following the Jesus way. I love the reading that we've just heard from Romans, because it says it as it is. We need to strive to be living sacrifices. Sacrifice? That's not on my natural bucket list. We need not to conform to the pattern of this world. Being different because of my faith, it can be challenging. Acknowledging who you really are and not pretending to be something you're not. Humbling. Being a follower and being a disciple requires that we have to dig deep. But also in the passage, Paul says that we can't all have the same gifts. And why I like this list of spiritual gifts in Romans is that it mentions serving, giving generously, encouraging, and showing mercy. These are the quieter, the less noticed, the less noticeable actions and gifts of a believer. Not the spectacular ones, if you like. And I want to home in, as I've already said, on the gift of encouragement and present to you a character I've always had a soft spot for. And I've already mentioned his name, Barnabas. His is a name that we know kind of in passing, alongside, popping up in the story every so often, but not one of the main apostles that we kind of know better. He was just a guy, beavering away at being a faithful follower of Jesus. And I want to present him to you this morning as an example of what it means to be an ordinary, faithful, not in the limelight Christian disciple, living in whatever context God placed him. A helpful role model to us, an alongside kind of person. And his name means son of encouragement. And he was mentioned a number of times in the readings that Peter chose last week in Acts 11 and 13. And he mentioned him again in his message. And he provides a real example of how, as an early believer, he used what probably was quite a natural gift for him, this gift of being able to encourage others generously, in small ways. But then, as we look at him, having shown himself faithful in practicing, if you like, that small gift, God entrusted him with more and more upfront gifts. And I'm sure Barnabas never expected these gifts to come his way or even thought that they were possible. But as we know, with God, nothing is impossible. Remember about the talents, the parable. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Jesus and Paul spoke about having to grow in our faith, maturing, not staying as children. Practicing encouragement was where it all started for Barnabas, and where it could easily start for each one of us. So let's get to know him a bit better. Now, if you have heard this before, don't answer. Anybody know what his first name was? It's gone quiet. It was Joseph. That was his proper name, Joseph. And that immediately gives us a strong clue as to his background. He was a Jew. And what that first appears in, and if you want to follow on screen or in a book, Acts 4, verse 36. Because he appears in the last two verses of that chapter, which begins with an account of Peter and John being hauled before the Sanhedrin to explain how they could heal a cripple who'd been at the gate of the temple for some time. And as we all know, they used the opportunity to proclaim the gospel and Jesus as the Christ, the stone rejected by the builders who was now raised from the dead. And they even dared to point out that it was they, the religious leaders, the religious authorities, who'd crucified their own Messiah. Now, at a loss to know what to do in response, the leaders could only resort to threats and to tell the apostles not to preach again, to which Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." And they went back to the believers, and Luke tells us of their boldness as a community, a growing community of faith, and their desire to live in a way that shared their possessions so that there were no needy people among them. People were selling their possessions and giving the proceeds sacrificially to the apostles to distribute to anybody in need. That was verse 35, but in verse 36 of that chapter, we read Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a verse packed with information about the man we're looking at. Apart from his full name and what that meant, we learned that he came from Cyprus and he was now in Jerusalem. So why was he there? Well, most probably for the Passover. That was the tradition, wasn't it? That if you could, you went every year to be at the temple for that festival. So what happened to him while he was there? Did he witness the death of Jesus? Or had he heard about it and the reports about Jesus rising from the dead? Something that maybe intrigued him and encouraged him to stay? Not sure. Maybe he'd been one of the thousands in the crowd who heard the apostles, who'd now been transformed by the touch of the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak in many languages so that everybody there could hear the good news in their own language. Did he listen as Peter preached that very famous first sermon where he was opening up the heritage about their promised Messiah? Was Barnabas one of the 3,000 that came to faith that day? Did he join that earliest group of believers and live as one of them? There is no doubt that by the end of Acts 4:36, he was definitely in a Christian community. But however he came to faith, he believed in growing that community. Does that sound familiar? It's one of our values. And that indeed needed faithful commitment and resources. Hence his willingness to sell a field to support that need. Those two little verses reveal that he must have had a certain amount of wealth to be able to have a field to sell in the first place. But it gives us an example of how he held his possessions lightly and sacrificially. But also that little verse told us that he was a Levite, a descendant of Levi. Then, therefore, he was of the priestly tradition, which could have caused him an even bigger hurdle to change and become a follower of Jesus. But not for Barnabas. He chose to follow Jesus and never wavered in that choice. So he presents to us another encouragement to examine everything that we've held dear. Our traditions, our beliefs, our attitudes, our opinions, to examine them in the new light of Jesus and to be open to radical changes as they come along. If you're following on screen or in the Bible, we next see him in Acts 9, verse 27, where we learn that he is still in Jerusalem at the moment when Saul, not yet Paul, arrived in Jerusalem from Damascus, where, once he'd got his sight back, he began to preach boldly and openly about Jesus. And we're told by Luke of the astonishment at this total turnaround. He was baffling his fellow Jews in Damascus to the point of their plotting to kill him. And he had to leave the city hastily by night. And when he tried to join the disciples back in Jerusalem, quote, they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So Barnabas was a risk taker as well as an encourager, both for the believers that he lived with and for Saul. He paved the way for this ex-persecutor of Christians, trusting what Saul had told him, that it was true. Risky, but not reckless. He was broad-minded enough to take a chance on Saul. Had Saul been putting up a big front, ready to deceive people, it could have been seriously costly for all who believed and remained in the city. But Barnabas was willing to give somebody a second chance, perhaps discerning what a powerful witness one day this could be in the proclamation of the gospel. He used his quiet wisdom as somebody that was trusted in the community and was living up to his modest and humble nickname. Notice it was the apostles who gave him that nickname. He wasn't given it by his parents. They nicknamed him Son of Encouragement. So they perceived this guy who didn't crave the limelight, didn't need to be a leader, didn't need to be in control or in charge, didn't aspire to other people's gifts, but just desired to facilitate, to encourage the giftings and the potential of others, who they were, for the glory of the kingdom of God. He was content to be an alongside supporter. But having said that, he was not somebody who preferred a quiet life or to stay in the shadows. And if you move on to Acts 11 and verse 19 onwards, we see that there's a setting there of after the aftermath of the stoning of Stephen. Fearing further persecutions after that, many believers in Jerusalem had fled to the Mediterranean countries around them. Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch are all mentioned. And we're told that those who arrived in those places began to share the good news to Jews only. So in verse 20 of chapter 11 in Acts, we read, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So they were going across the racial divide, the barriers of tradition and faith. Now, whether Barnabas knew at that stage of Peter's recent acceptance of Gentiles as believers or not, he was sent by the traditionalists in Jerusalem to Antioch presumably at this stage, with the remit of putting a lid on preaching to the Gentiles. But verse 23 says, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And guess what? Encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with their hearts. Broad-minded, sympathetic, not prejudiced, not racially biased against those deemed not to be the chosen people. He saw a community about to grow as they followed Jesus. He embraced the adventure of a changing world and a changing focus from Jerusalem to the whole world. This was mission in all its universal inclusion. Acts 11:24, Luke actually adds a very personal touch as he wrote of the man whom he must have got to know at various points as a fellow missionary. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. What a character reference. Nothing at this point is said about his ability to teach or preach, though he must have started doing that. Rather, Luke refers to who he was. Barnabas, the man of faith and integrity and encouragement, who cemented the roots of these new believers' faith in Jesus. Thinking of ourselves now, new believers need alongside encouragement to grow in their new faith. We don't all have that gift of preaching and teaching or healing or prophesying, but we're all made in the likeness of the Father who created us and transformed us through his Son Jesus to be the living likenesses of the Lord we want to share. So none of us has an excuse not to at least witness by who we are and how we are, and how our faith in Jesus is transforming us. And that in itself will give sincerity to our words, sincerity to our encouragement of others in their walk of faith. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Some of his witness to others must have been by who he was as a person, an inspirational follower of Jesus. Now, moving on a little bit, Barnabas could have stayed at Antioch and built up a very successful ministry there in his own right. The community was growing. There were evidence, obviously, of new believers, of conversions. He was obviously being effective. But, and for me, this is another side of a sign of the measure of the man, he knew somebody who could do this better, would be a more powerful preacher, more authoritative deliverer of the gospel message. Saul, still Saul, by this time had been 7 years in Tarsus after his conversion, living a relatively quiet life. Was he studying and praying? Was he relearning, reinterpreting the scriptures in the light of his encounter with Jesus? We sometimes feel that Paul jumped straight from the Damascus Road into a full-time ministry. No, he took 7 years to lay the foundations of his new faith. And he needed eventually a mentor to coach and encourage him in effective mission. Barnabas knew he needed Saul, and he knew Antioch needed Saul, and the time was right. So he went to get him. They stayed in Antioch together a year and taught great numbers of people, and it was here that the believers, as we know, were first called Christians. But notice again, Barnabas was happy to enlist one whose gifts he acknowledged were greater than his own to take the lead. He was happy to work alongside Saul as his second. If you like, it was then from Antioch that Barnabas and Saul, now referred to as prophets and teachers, were appointed at the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go on their first missionary journey. Had Barnabas not taken that decision to go and encourage Paul, would Paul's great missionary service and journeys ever have happened? And I just want to throw out two questions at this point for us to think about in our own lives. Who encouraged me? Who encouraged you as a believer to become a believer? Was it somebody with outstanding spiritual gifts and the gifts of speaking and an evangelical campaign or rally? Or was it just the alongside quiet presence? The faithful, persistent encouragement of a friend, a member of the family, a colleague? And the second question, have I or have you ever been in the role of an encourager? Maybe that is exactly where you are now. Who is it that the Lord wants you to encourage towards faith in him for the first time, perhaps? Or to walk alongside somebody who's just finding their faith and who needs to put roots down as a new believer? And who knows how God will grow each one of us and develop us if we start with that willingness to encourage. Barnabas started with encouraging by sacrificial giving and generosity. We see him grow to be a teacher, preacher, prophet, missionary, all of which he used for the glory of Jesus and the gospel. And God was directing him in ways that perhaps he never thought possible, never imagined. So maybe you can look back and see where you started as a baby believer and where you are now. Where perhaps you never thought that transition would be possible. But nothing is impossible with God. Now, time forbids me for saying much more about Barnabas, but there is more. Just briefly, he rolled up his sleeves and did a tent ministry alongside Paul in Corinth. He was not too proud to get his hands dirty. He was trusted to take an offering collected at Antioch to Jerusalem for the struggling believers there. He was a man of integrity and honesty. And interestingly, and I find this fascinating, he didn't always see eye to eye with Paul as things developed. He struggled in what he believed about how much the Gentiles should be exempt from Jewish rituals when they became believers. He and Paul saw things differently on that issue. But it didn't mar their relationship or working together. And I think it says a lot about him, and indeed both men, that when there was a serious disagreement between him and Paul about not allowing John Mark to join them on another missionary journey, when this young man had opted out early on a previous mission, both men worked through that difference and weathered the potential storm. If you turn to Acts 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left. Ouch. Barnabas and Paul and John Mark, they were real. Paul, the passionate evangelist, black and white, versus Barnabas, the faithful second chance encourager, the generous giver. He didn't want to give up on John Mark. These were all human beings working out what it was to be human beings and followers of Jesus, like any one of us here. And while there's no record written of reconciliation between the two men, neither is there evidence of lasting hostility or recrimination. Either Luke wasn't aware of any or chose not to record it, but there is certainly recorded evidence of John Mark helping and being alongside Paul on at least two occasions later. In Colossians 4, we read, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark. This is Paul writing. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then in 2 Timothy 4, Paul is saying, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's a great help to me in ministry. That was written in AD 63, not long before Paul was martyred. The fact that Barnabas and John Mark were cousins helps to explain perhaps Barnabas' choice to leave Paul earlier. And interestingly, Barnabas and John Mark went back to Cyprus from that disagreement. But Paul and Barnabas must have accepted and worked out their differences, and their different ministries continued to spread the gospel. And one final thought. I would like to believe that Barnabas still directly and can directly encourage us today. The identity of the author of Hebrews is unknown, but one of the strong contenders is Barnabas. As we've seen, he was a teacher and a prophet at Antioch. He was also a Levite, a tribe from which the priests had to be chosen. He had a heritage of knowledge of priestly duties and rituals. He was obviously educated. If you've never done so, it's not very long. Read Hebrews with the question at the back of your mind, could Barnabas have written this? Notice how the author addresses a Jewish audience. Look how he goes into great detail about Jesus being a greater priest than Melchizedek, the greatest of priests in Jewish history before Jesus, written only as a Levite might write. And then in chapter 11, that famous catalogue of people of faith who encourage us, a catalogue of Jewish heroes who become the great cloud of witnesses, who are cheering us on, encouraging us to stay faithful to the end. That's the spirit of Barnabas. And the author tells us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Words of encouragement we've adopted for ourselves. And if this letter was written by Barnabas, then were these two verses perhaps written with a touch of sorrow as he remembers his differences with Paul? Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live at peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. In other words, to spoil our witness. What an encouraging way to deal with differences. When I read Hebrews, I hear Barnabas talking to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find the great men of the New Testament a bit daunting. Could I ever be a John or a Peter or even a Paul? No way. But a Barnabas? Every community of believers needs a bedrock of Barnabases. A bedrock of Barnabases. We can all do it. Maybe even 2,000 years later, Barnabas can still directly encourage us, be an example to us, help us to grow, just as he began to do that in that very early community of believers during his life of service here on earth. Amen.